Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. In our gospel again this week, we see Jesus in the upper room teaching his disciples just before his arrest, preparing them for the things that would come next. The time is short and much will happen over the next little while. We should consider that Jesus' words have the same significance and importance as the last words we hear from a dying relative, maybe a parent, or a dying mentor, a great teacher in our life. But there is one exception. While the reality of death and sin separate us from our loved ones who have died until the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, Jesus will rise again on the third day from the day he's speaking, and then he will teach his disciples even more, and then he will send another helper, the Holy Spirit, to lead them into all the truth. But for now, the disciples are filled with sorrow, and Jesus knows this. It's a sorrow and sadness that will intensify over the next few days. So Jesus keeps in focus exactly what he wants to get across to them and make sure that they know and understand. Now, as part of these last words of Jesus recorded over several chapters in the book of John, Jesus returns several times to a teaching about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He tells the disciples he will send the Holy Spirit to comfort them, that the world cannot receive the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will come to the apostles, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he will enter into them and teach them. He will bring to their remembrance everything they experienced during the time they were with Jesus. He will bring to their minds everything that Jesus did and taught. So for this reason, Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. Now the Spirit will bear witness about Jesus specifically. And because the apostles themselves witnessed everything that Jesus did and taught in his ministry, after they are filled with the Holy Spirit, they also will go forth and bear witness to the world, so that others, especially you and me, would hear and know and be saved. Well, in our text for today, Jesus describes in detail what this coming of the Spirit and his message that is brought into the world will create and bring about. It will bring guilt and condemnation and judgment upon those who refuse to believe it. And what's important to note is that this external witness and testimony of the Holy Spirit is the same for everyone. The Spirit bears witness to Jesus. Jesus was an historical person. What he did and what he taught are facts of history. So the witness about Jesus by the Holy Spirit is a recounting of God's work of salvation. The salvation of mankind worked by the forgiveness of sins, providing for us true righteousness, which results in the final judgment of the devil and, in the end, his condemnation. Now, because the Spirit's testimony is the same for both the believer and the unbeliever, the reaction that unbelievers have to the good news of the gospel often confuses us Christians. The good news of the gospel brings us joy. It brings us comfort and peace. But even the gospel brings the unbelieving world to a rage. They become furious and angry. Now remember, there's no difference in the message. The difference is whether the one who has heard the message has been converted, whether they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In our text, Jesus is speaking to those who already believe in him. The Holy Spirit who descended from heaven made his dwelling with Jesus, and on the day of Pentecost will be sent forth again to the apostles. In that day, the Spirit will dwell in them, and through them, passed on through the preaching of their word and the waters of holy baptism, the Holy Spirit will indwell all believers in Christ. And it is this presence of the Spirit in the heart of the believer that convinces us of the truth of the gospel, so that we experience joy when we hear it. We know that in spite of our sin, which we know and is real, we are forgiven in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us so, and the Holy Spirit convinces us of this truth. We believers know that in our flesh dwells no good thing. We inherited our flesh from our parents and our grandparents, going all the way back to that rebellious Adam in the garden, just like everyone else in the world. So we know we are born into sin. We have no righteousness of our own that makes us acceptable to God. But we also know that through his life and death, Jesus has won for us a righteousness that is not our own. And now Jesus stands in the presence of the Father as our advocate and defender, so that we do not fall under the judgment and condemnation that is coming upon the world and the devil because of their unbelief and rebellion. Again, the Word of God declares this to be true in the Holy Scriptures, and we are convinced of this truth because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, testifying that it is indeed true. But what we see in this is that there is a substantive difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The believer, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is different. He has the holiness and righteousness of Christ. The believer has the internal testimony of the Spirit, so that we're convinced of the truth of God's word. We come to know that God loves us, that he, through Christ, has rescued and redeemed us, because Christ has gone to the cross and shed his blood on our behalf. But the unbeliever does not see these things. They cannot know these things. They do not comprehend these things. Now, we will need to take up a different day how it is that the Holy Spirit works to transform the unbeliever into a believer. The most we have today is in our epistle from St. James, who tells us, "Of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of all his creatures." What we hear here is that it is God's activity that makes a believer out of an unbeliever, and he does so through the word of truth, the Holy Scriptures preached and taught and proclaimed by the power of the Holy Spirit. What we see and know from all of this is that there is a difference between believers and unbelievers. So it is false to think, and it is false to speak in such a way, that we are the same. It has become commonplace for us to do so. For example, we will hear the statement, "Oh, we're all sinners," and we'll stop there. Now, the statement itself is true. All human beings are sinners. And God loved the world. He sent his Son to rescue, save, and redeem sinners. All who believe in his Son will not perish, but those who do not believe will perish as a result of their unbelief. Believers rejoice and are glad at this news. They treasure it and hold on to it, joyously clinging to their salvation in Jesus. They also hear the Spirit's testimony in the world and cling to that truth, even when the Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Mostly we do so because it only makes this, it is the thing that makes sense out of the world as we experience it. The unbelieving world is convicted by this truth. We are convinced, they are convicted. As the Spirit's testimony goes out, the unbeliever is declared guilty and condemned when they hear God's word. In our text, Jesus says that there are three results. The world is convicted concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in Jesus. And by this, Jesus means that the world does not believe that he is the eternally begotten Son of the Father who sent him into the world to take on human flesh, to atone for the sins of the world, to restore to us the righteousness we lost when Adam disobeyed, all so that we aren't judged when the prince of this world is judged. Now the world of unbelievers foolishly thinks that human beings are the apex of everything that exists. There's nothing higher. If someone does believe in a God other than the eternal Father, the eternally begotten Son, and the Holy Spirit who proceeds from them, the God they believe in is either of their own creation or is simply a fallen angel, a demon masquerading and pretending to be a god in order to keep someone in unbelief. But we know the modern world denies the supernatural and demonic activity. So most likely, the world is likely to believe in tall tales of UFOs or aliens because it fits better with our view of progress and science, detached from any belief in a God who created and sustains all things. But the reality is that the modern scientific world is willfully blind and ignorant of what is beyond our senses. And this puts the rest of humanity at a loss to explain so much of our experience in this world. For example, what accounts for evil in the world? Why is it that we can rationally know, we can understand what is good, what will lead to a better world for ourselves and others, but we are powerless to bring it about? Why is it that people rise to positions of power and then use that power to inflict pain and suffering upon others in order to build themselves up? The answer is supplied by the Holy Spirit, who declares and testifies from the scriptures and Christian pulpits. It is the reality of sin. Sin is the cause of all suffering and pain and sorrow in the world. Sin is the reason that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Sin is the reason that people reject what is empirically and verifiably true and create their own personal narrative and their own personal truth. We see it all around us. Take, for example, the marriage and family. It's well known from scientific study that a stable family with a biologically male father, how sad is it that I have to say that? And a biological mother living in a lifelong union is the best for raising children and for a strong family. Preferably a strong, close-knit, extended family living in a geographical, stable location. This is the best way to build a society. It's also well known that the best way to assure a successful lifelong marriage, a stable family, is to not live together before marriage and to have only one partner ever in your life. your spouse. But in spite of the mountain of scientific evidence proving these things over and over and over again, the vast majority of your neighbors and friends believe that experimentation with multiple partners living together before marriage actually helps the long-term marital stability and faithfulness. At every turn, humanity is confronted with the problem of sin. Why do our bodies break down as we age? Why can we look back for literally thousands of years and see that it remains true for the human race that human beings generally, if they make it past about the age of 10, live to be some 70 or 80 years old, some a bit longer, some shorter. But when we look back over the millennia, thousands of years, the top age reached by any generation hasn't increased. In spite of our greater knowledge and technology, in fact, it's gotten shorter. And why is life so hard? Why does there seem to be some sort of opposition between humanity on the one hand and the natural world on the other? If we evolved along with the rest of the world over millions and millions of years, as we are supposedly taught, and if we are actually part of the natural world, you would think we would have figured out by now how to live in harmony with it. Even those who reject the supernatural creation of humanity, those who reject that God has given dominion of the earth to mankind who fell into sin, they can't explain it, but they are sure and certain, and they will boldly tell us that human beings and nature live in opposition to each other. Humanity is the bane of the natural world. We destroy and we corrupt everything we touch. And the whole world is going to fall to pieces because human beings exist. But that makes no sense. It makes no sense if we are just part of the natural process of evolution in the world. Believers are convinced, unbelievers are convicted by the truth that the whole creation was subjected to futility. And in some very real ways, human beings are at odds with nature because of mankind's fall into sin. Because of sin, human beings are not able to understand how nature properly operates so that we can function with it in harmony. So we make such a mess of everything we touch. When we were driven from paradise, the garden of the Lord, he said, "By the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread." Now we need to till the earth, to bend it to our will, to fulfill our needs. And because of sin, we are ignorant and blind. Our natural abilities to understand the world are corrupt, so that we're not able to do this in harmony with the way God created the world to operate. Now, all of this is just so clear and obvious to the believer. The reality of sin explains so much. The inability for human beings to live in harmony with nature, the inability for us to do the things we know would benefit us and society at large, the corruption of our neighbor, nature, is the cause of all this ignorance and all this foolishness. It's called sin. It's not only an inescapable reality for everyone who lives in this world, even we Christians are not free from it. The difference is, we Christians are not condemned by the reality of sin in our lives. Unbelievers see it, and they feel the wrath and condemnation of God over their sin. They're convicted and realize their guilt, and they have no way to deal with that guilt. They can't even define it in many cases. But we believers know something different. God himself has dealt with our guilt. He sent Jesus to win for us forgiveness through his shed blood on the cross. There he suffered and died for the sins of the world to rise again on the third day. There's no other religion in the world that absolves the guilt of sin in such a way. Christianity is the only religion that actually deals with the human problem of sin. It's dealt with by a God who loved the world and sent someone to rescue and redeem us. But unbelievers reject their Savior. They don't believe in the one who came to make payment for their sin. And as a result, they feel their guilt and their shame all the more, especially when it exists in the presence of believers who know the power of God's forgiveness in their lives. So this is how the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Their rejection and unbelief in the Savior results in their conviction, and they live under the judgment and wrath of God because they refuse to be forgiven. Jesus goes on to say that the world is convicted of righteousness because Jesus has gone to the Father. Therefore, we see him no more. Jesus really says that the world is convicted because they know they are not and cannot make themselves to be righteous in the eyes of God, not by their own works, not by their own intrinsic merit. They lack the internal righteousness necessary to know and see and do the good. So when the Holy Spirit comes into the world, when the word of God is preached and they hear it, they are convicted by the teaching regarding their lack of righteousness. But we Christians know we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and he is the righteous one. And he has ascended on high to be in the presence of God the Father and present his own blood as the final sacrifice for our sin. And when he was here on earth, by his obedience, he won for us a righteousness that we could never attain for ourselves. So here again, we must recognize and make clear. According to our old nature, inherited from our natural parents, we are part of this world. We have no righteousness of our own. There is no good thing that dwells within us, that is, in our flesh. So we, even we Christians, can do nothing good apart from the work that Jesus and the Holy Spirit do in and through us. But any defect or any failure because of our sin is forgiven for the sake of Jesus' shed blood. And he has won for us true righteousness in the sight of God. More than that, Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to transform and change us, to give us new life in the midst of this world. He dwells in us, making us holy and righteous, so that Jesus and the Father themselves also come and dwell with us and make their dwelling in us. And here again, we see a marked difference between the believer and unbeliever. Christ had earlier told the disciples that not only will the Holy Spirit dwell within believers, but he said, "If anyone loves me, he will treasure and lay hold of my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So the believer is indwelt by God. And more to the point, Christ Jesus, who is our righteousness, dwells within us. He is a good and perfect gift coming down to us from the Father of lights to be in us so that we have the righteousness of Christ. While we are in our own flesh, we are not holy and righteous, but we do have Christ within us. We also have the Holy Spirit giving us new life. So again, It is wrong and misleading to simply give the impression or leave off with the idea that Christians and unbelievers are exactly the same and no different. Because Christ has ascended to the Father. He and the Father now dwell within us along with the Holy Spirit, bringing us their holiness. So now it's no wonder that the unbelieving world feels convicted. They recoil even at the existence of Christians within the world. Like salt on a wound, we bring pain to their conscience and sorrow into their lives, because they have no such righteousness and they know their guilt before God, even if they can't express it. And it unfolds for them in the final truth that Jesus reveals and declares in our text. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment, because the ruler of this world is already judged. Now we Christians know that the ruler of this world is Satan, that malevolent spiritual being who sought to strike against God by trying to co-opt the entire human race to be part of his army of darkness, leading our first parents into sin. God's judgment and retribution on that satanic foe is well known. Ultimately, Satan and the demons who followed him will be thrown into the lake of fire. And that time will be very soon. Joining them will be the entire army of humanity that remains unbelieving. Those who reject God's help, those who reject the salvation won for them by Jesus, those who love their sin more than they love their Savior, those who were unwilling to become righteous and rejected the path of salvation that God has already worked out for us. Now the hope would be, with such a dire sentence, with such imminent destruction hanging over their head, people would seek any means possible to escape. But here again we see the power of sin. It confuses and confounds. It destroys the intellect. It makes the one who is enslaved to sin unable to even see what is good and best for them. The devil's iron grip on humanity, however, was shattered when Christ was raised up on the cross. There, one man broke the mold. There, a righteous and holy man who had no sin of his own, no reason to be punished by death, there he suffered for the unrighteousness of the world. Because of that, the old serpent has lost his grip. He has been judged and condemned for his wickedness and his rebellion. And it was proved by the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. Now this judgment has come into the world. And through the cross, the whole world held in captivity to sin is declared guilty and unjust for murdering the Son of God. And yet that is our salvation. In that moment, all of it was undone. The devil was judged. The world was condemned. But the righteous one, Christ Jesus, rose again on the third day and now has ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent forth his Spirit for you to convince you of the truth. You are indeed a sinner, unrighteous in yourself, needing help and rescue in order to not be judged and condemned with the wicked world. But God has provided that for you in the person of Jesus, who went to the cross, who suffered and died on your behalf, so that none of that judgment would fall upon you, so that he would take it upon himself, and he would stand before the Father as your advocate, promising you everlasting life, hope, and salvation, and bestowing upon you that new life which no one can take away. May God grant to us his Holy Spirit to convince us of these truths so that we are not convicted with the unbelieving world. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.